I have to remember you can't see the music from up here anymore. Well, good evening, and thank you for coming today. I know it's been a long day for some of us. Many kids do swimming lessons as they grow up. Some of the kids in this room I know do swimming lessons, and I heard the other day someone say that it starts out as crying lessons, but then they teach you the basics of the four strokes, and then you graduate to something they call squad training. And one of my nephews just graduated to squad training. It was very exciting. And here in squad training, you do the same thing. You go over the same basics of the four strokes, and you continue to do that, but you learn how to swim faster, you learn how to swim longer, you learn how to race. And I thought this was somewhat of a picture of the Christian life. Paul in this letter is writing to Christians in Philippi, and they know the gospel and they have turned to Christ in faith. And here in chapter 3, he's giving them a warning and an encouragement. But he does this in a very personal way, and he does this by giving his testimony. And he describes how the gospel changed his life and continues to change his life. And so what he does is he takes them back to the fundamentals, he takes them back to the gospel to encourage them as they continue on in the work. So before we start, let's pray that we too will continue to learn and grow in the gospel. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your Son, we thank you for your gospel. We thank you that you have saved us from our sin. And we just ask that you will help us know your Son more this evening and grow in him. In Jesus' name, amen. So I have 3 points tonight, kids, and they're all two words. So that's 6 words you have to remember in total if you're a little kid. So try and remember the 6 words. For the rest of you, unfortunately, you have to listen to the bits in between and try and understand what this text is teaching you. But the 3 points are Paul's encouragements to the Philippian church. And so the first point is to forget yourself. Forget yourself, kids. And so when you read this passage, and Isaac just mentioned it to me there, then just before, the first thing that jumps out to you is these 3 bewares that Paul gives, or some translations say, watch out. And it's quite startling. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation or mutilators of the flesh. And so it's a serious warning, and it's quite confronting. And what's happening in the church is some people are saying that to be a Christian or to be in this church or something along those lines, you need to be circumcised. Now, we know this because it's also referenced in other places in the New Testament, in the Galatians, in Corinthians. And we see that this was a group that commonly was causing problems. Now, circumcision was a sign in the Old Testament to show that Israel were different, Israel were God's people, and it was a sign given to them by God who graciously chose them and graciously chose them to be his people. But we know in the New Testament that when Jesus came, he came to fulfill the Old Testament promises. He came to graciously call in both Jews and Gentiles to be God's people in the church. But in this New Testament church, there was always this tension of whether or not you should keep the Old Testament laws, whether you needed to get circumcised, and this was an ongoing issue. And Paul knows here that these people are teaching people that they need to be circumcised from a place of pride. And we know this because if you look in verse 4, Paul says, Paul lays out his Jewish credentials, and he says that they are unmatched. You can't beat them. He says, if anyone can take confidence in being a Jew, it's him. Not only did he have the good Jewish pedigree, he was a Benjaminite, he also kept the law meticulously. He was a Pharisee. And also, he had a great passion. He ended up persecuting the church, which was, in his mind, threatening the ways of the Jewish people. And so back when Paul was Saul, back before he was converted, Jewishness was his pride. Jewishness was his passion. It was all his efforts. It's what got him out of bed in the morning, and it's what made him feel secure. It's what made him feel like a good person. It's what made him righteous in his own eyes. But then in verse 7, he says, and read this with me, he says, "But what things were gained to me, I have counted these loss for Christ." And we know, if you read Acts 9, we know on the road to Damascus, that's where Paul was converted and met Christ, and Christ spoke to him, and everything changed. We know that everything changed for Paul. He no longer was a Pharisee. He no longer persecuted the church, but he turned to being the apostle we know who wrote all the letters. And so Paul is telling the Philippians here that on that road to Damascus, he realized that all he had done up to that point, all this effort, all these things he held on to, all these things he took pride in, now meant absolutely nothing to him. "Yet indeed," this is verse 8, "yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, my Lord, whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish." Everything. I think it's important to stop and think about this. Paul was saying everything he had done up until this point was nothing. It was rubbish. It did nothing for him. It's quite a significant thing he's saying. "I went shopping with Rashmika the other day for a dress, and after what felt like a very long time, it's probably only a couple of hours, we didn't buy a dress. And that was really frustrating. I felt like it was a waste of time." But Paul here is saying his whole life, he had tried to build up something that was never going to amount to anything. He had wasted a whole heap of time. He actually calls it rubbish. And perhaps it's more accurately translated poo. I was tempted to use another word there, Isaac. But this would have been quite a shocking statement to the readers. This would have been dramatic. Now, we're clever modern Christians, and so we know that keeping the Old Testament laws won't get us into heaven. But do you realize, the way Paul realized, that all your works, all your accomplishments, all your efforts, they can't please God? Everything you've done, everything you've worked hard for, everything you've put your effort and passion into, maybe it's your work, maybe it's your education, maybe it's your family life, your relationships, church attendance even, or knowing theology. These things on their own can't save you. They will not please God. And these can be good things. Paul being a Jew wasn't a bad thing. It wasn't a bad thing at all that Paul was a Jew. But if these things we have around us that are good and God-given things are what we are heaping up for ourselves to save ourselves, to please God, you're wasting your time. Paul says it's rubbish. And this is a strong warning. This is something Paul is reminding Christians of. And so the temptation is here for us as Christians. We know that Christ is the only way to save ourselves and through faith in him. But there's still the temptation to have pride in our works. Paul points the Philippians back to the foundation and says, remember, nothing you do can make you acceptable before God. As we sang this morning, we come to him broken. We come to him inadequate. And the other thing we see is that if we continue in prideful thinking and in focusing on our own accomplishments, on our own works, the natural progression of that is to require it of others. If we continue to think that something we are doing is going to save us, we will then go and want other people to do the same. That's what these people were doing here. They had pride in circumcision, and so they wanted the new Christians to get circumcised as well. And if we continue to have pride in what we do and what we have done and our works, we will do the same to others. And Paul calls people that do that dogs, evil workers, and mutilators. So we must remember to have no confidence in ourselves. We must remember, we must continually forget ourselves and know Christ. And that's our second point, kids. Know Christ. We must know Christ. Paul does not just warn the Philippians to not get caught up in themselves and their own accomplishments. He points them back to what they should focus on. Everything he thought made him righteous became rubbish because he found a different righteousness. Read with me from verse 8. I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Paul now had a complete righteousness through faith in Jesus Christ. And this is the fundamental way Christians must know Christ. Christians like Paul know Christ as their source of righteousness. It is through faith in him that they are made acceptable before God. It is an act of grace that we are made and presented before God blameless through his Son. Think of the great parable Jesus tells of the man who finds a treasure. What does he do? He goes out and sells everything so he can have that great treasure. This is what happened to Paul on the road to Damascus. And in theological terms, we call this justification. And this is what Paul is describing here in verses 7 to 9. It's the great exchange, Sinclair Ferguson calls it. An exchange of our filthy rags as works for the righteousness of Christ. But this isn't the end of the story. Paul, in verse 10, keeps going. He says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. But didn't Paul already say that he knew him? Didn't Paul already know about this righteousness? Well, Paul says he needs to continue on knowing Christ. And Paul is saying that he is striving to this day to continue to know Christ. Paul has not finished his pursuit. My version actually is worded a bit differently. My version is the Holman version, and it says, my goal is to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings and be conformed to his death. And so for Paul, he has a sufficient righteousness, but he still needs to know more about Christ. Sinclair Ferguson again explains this phenomenon as insufficient sufficiency. While Paul knew he had a righteousness from Christ the day he met him, he still wanted to know more. It wasn't enough. He still wanted to know more about his Lord and Saviour. And we know from Acts, Paul's life was non-stop. He had missionary journeys with shipwrecks. He preached to large crowds, which at times turned into angry mobs. He preached against the orders of the rulers of the areas, and sometimes had to escape in a basket. He was arrested and imprisoned. He started churches. He trained pastors, and he wrote many letters, which fill up most of the New Testament. Paul was a passionate worker. All the passion he took into being a Jew transferred and tripled or quadrupled or immensely increased as he pursued knowing Christ. Paul here boils all that work down to knowing Christ. And in theological terms, again, we call this sanctification. And Paul explains it for us. He says that the Christian life is one where we know the power of his resurrection. That is how we bear fruits as a Christian. It's through the power of him who rose from the dead. We have new life in him. And he says that there will be sufferings and we will suffer like our Lord and Savior suffered. And then we will conform ourselves to him, continually dying to ourselves and knowing him more. Paul wants the Philippians to be focused and to be driven by the goal of knowing Christ. This is what he says is the mission of the Christian. Once a Christian turns away from his own works and building up his own works, he then pursues Christ and pursues knowing Christ. So the question for all you tonight is, what drives you? There's many parts, different parts of the Christian life. And all of these things, Paul says, should be pointing to knowing Christ more. I remember one rule I found hard to keep in squad training. The rule was, don't look side to side at the swimmers in the other lanes. And I found this hard to keep because when I dove in, I was always worried that I was doing the wrong stroke. But for good swimmers, apparently I'm told, the temptation is to see where you were in the pack, to see if you're winning or if you're in the middle or right at the end. And the rule makes sense because if you're looking around, you're only going to get distracted and it's only going to slow you down. The idea is to keep your eye on the end of the pool. And I think this is a good illustration of how we can practically think about Paul's exhortation here. If we take our eyes off knowing Christ, if we focus on what we do and what others do around us pridefully, Paul's telling us it will divide us and it will dishearten us. Paul saw this happening in the New Testament churches. But the last point I want to encourage you all in tonight is that Paul says we should rejoice together. Rejoice together. And we see this right at the start of our passages. Paul commands the Philippian church to rejoice. But after his warning of the dogs and the evildoers, he says this. Read with me from verse 3. For we are the circumcision, who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ, and have no confidence in the flesh. Paul is saying that now the church is the people set apart for God, not Israel. And what defines us? Not circumcision, but it's that we no longer take confidence in ourselves, and that we know Christ and rejoice in Him, worshiping God in the Spirit. That's what binds the church together, knowing Christ. Paul wants them to remember their foundation in Christ and His gospel. This will not only bind you together, it should cause you to rejoice. In the church life, there is lots going on, and we saw that today in the AGM. And we saw that not everyone agrees with everything that goes on. But all these things should be focused on knowing Christ and helping others know Christ. And if it is, if they are, and if we are continually focusing on knowing Christ, they will continually be done in unity and in rejoicing. Again, we see this example in Paul. Paul wrote a great many letters, and what you'll find is, in a lot of these letters, he is warning against false teaching. But what does he say in verse 1? He says, it's no trouble for me to write this to you again, and it's safe for you. Paul is quite happy to write another letter to the Philippians, warning and encouraging them. He enjoys it. This is what he rejoices in doing. And this is the fruit of what rejoicing together and pursuing Christ is. We too should be happy to encourage and warn each other on our Christian lives. And so the question is, for all of you tonight, how do you come to church? How do you view church life? How do you view being a Christian when we come together? Are you rejoicing in knowing Christ? Are you driven by knowing Christ more? Are you happy to help others in their work of knowing Christ more? Or are you caught up in your own actions? Are you caught up in how you look compared to everyone else? Let's pray that we continue to forget ourselves, know Christ, and rejoice together. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son again. We thank you for this church, and we thank you for our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we just ask that you forgive us of our pride, and that you take it away, and that we look to you more and more each day. Amen.